Welcome back to Baptist Basics University. Once again, I'm Matthew Gage. This is the course on the Book of Acts, lesson number 6. The title of today's lesson is The State of the Early Church. We'll be in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through Acts chapter 5, verse 16. A little bit of a strange division. I've pretty much to this point been sticking with doing an entire chapter, but just to make the lessons a little bit more digestible and to keep them under a reasonable amount of time, I decided to kind of cut this little piece out. Let me go ahead before I really get started and go ahead and add the disclaimer that I am recording this from a hotel room outside of Houston, Texas. Sugarland, Texas, to be exact. And so if it sounds a little different, it's a little bit different setup. I got a different computer, same microphone, but I'm on my borrowed laptop, and I'm in a hotel room, so I know the acoustics aren't exactly the same as I've had. Also, just because of the setting, I know I'm talking a little bit differently, so I pray that you just bear with me. Hope that you don't mind. It's just a great opportunity for me to be able to do some recording. So with that out of the way, let's jump right on in to our lesson. Now, as I said, this lesson is a little bit different in just in how I've kind of sliced it out from the book. Basically, we're going to cover three different things. We're going to look at the kind of what was going on in the early church, which we've talked a little bit about, but we're going to have a little bit more passage where it's going to be talking about, you know, what the Christians were doing and such. Then we're going to have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And then we're going to have just a little tag on the end of that talking about the spread of the church. And that leaves us a nice little stopping point for next week. We'll get into the second persecution. So I don't know why I keep saying week. And, you know, I guess I'm used to doing these in my Sunday school class. But no matter, you know, you may be listening to these back to back. So I guess it doesn't matter if I say that. So you'll just excuse me because I don't exactly release them on a weekly basis. I'm thinking about maybe doing that. But regardless, let's get back to the story. Okay, now we pick up this lesson, the conclusion of the events of our previous lesson. That is, you know, Peter and John were arrested after they healed a lame man at the temple, and 5,000 people were saved. The Jewish rulers got them and tried them, and they, for fear of the people and for the fact there really wasn't anything they could do, they could not punish them per se, but what they did do was just threaten them not to do it again and forbade them from teaching publicly and doing so in the name of Christ. And then we saw at the end of last week's lessons the church's perspective on the opposition. So we see that the church in its youth has faced its first opposition from without and has survived, and we'll keep going and we'll face stiffer and stiffer opposition as we continue. Now, we're going to see the character of the early church, and then we're going to see its first internal problem with the episode of Ananias and Sapphira. So let's go ahead. We'll jump in. Let's look at the setting. Of course, this picks up right after the previous lesson. We're still in Jerusalem. We could be a year or two away from Pentecost. We don't know exactly when this date of this would be, but it's going to be pretty close to Pentecost. Could be months, could be a couple of years. I'm thinking a year or two, perhaps, but it's just not clear. There's really no clues to date it by in the gospel record. So let's, without further ado, let's jump right on to the lesson. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, I think we kind of covered this quickly at the end of the last lesson. This picks up with the church has just had Peter and John have just reported back to the church, and the church has responded and basically asking God to empower them to continue their mission in the face of opposition. And we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed," that's the church, "the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So we see, first of all, we see the power of the church, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that they were bold witnesses for Christ. Now, I want you to notice that it's not the power of the idea. It's not philosophy. It's not even some kind of tactic. It's not a method. The reason why the early church was able to turn the world upside down was simply because God supernaturally empowered them, the same as He can do today. So this is not a lesson on leadership or methods here. Other than the fact is, if you want to fully be used of God, if you want to make an extreme difference in this world, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the source of their power. It's not the power of an idea or of a personality or of a method. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of these believers. Verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So we see here the closeness of the church, that they were of one concern. They were of one mind. They were a close-knit group. They disregarded their own selves in preferring and honoring one another. Now, this also brings up the fact that they were practicing a early form of communism. And I know that's a terrible word to say. I know we've talked about that before, but that's basically what they were doing, in that they were eschewing private property in that they were giving their all to the church and to each other. So it's very selfless. What they're doing is very admirable in the way it's honorable. It's just not what God's plan was. In fact, you'll see no command for them to do this. They simply did it. I think they kind of got a little carried away. And we'll see later on that this was not the best idea. Verse number 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So we see the mission and the power of the church. So the mission was that they were out being witnesses of Christ, spreading the gospel, spreading the good news of Christ's sacrifice, that the salvation is now free for all. And we see the power that they were able to accomplish this through. Once again, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the grace of God. I like the word grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. It's above and beyond. The word mercy means that we don't get what we do deserve. Grace means we get what we don't deserve. So basically, God looked down on this group of individuals and said, "I'm going to give you power beyond that I've bestowed upon man at this point. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to use you to spread the word, to spread the gospel throughout the world." How fortunate these early Christians were. Can you imagine just how wonderful it would be to be a member of this crowd, the excitement. I mean, these people had actually seen and heard our Lord. They were not foreign to Him and to His teachings. These people, even if a person was 20 years old, when he was 16, 17, 18 years old, he had heard Jesus speak, most likely. So this was not like Paul traveling, to Greece or Italy and having to just start at square one, because these people actually had known him, had seen him, had heard about him. And then just the purity, water, you'll hear that water is always purest at its source. And think about the pureness of the heart and the pureness of the motives that they had in serving God. What a wonderful time it would have been to be a member of this group. Now, I'll trace a little rabbit trail here, but you know, I've heard it said, "Oh, I wish I could go back and live in the good old days." And there are cases where I would love to go back and spend some time, especially back there, you know, in Bible times. I would love to have been around to see some of this stuff. But in a way, I'm glad I live in the era that I do. How wonderful it is to have the technology that we do, the medical care that we do, the food that we do. You know, survival is pretty much guaranteed. It's not always been that way. And through most of the Bible, survival was really a matter of hard work or fortune. So that's just a free little bit. I kind of like where I live now. Not that I'm saying I want to go back to those days, but what a blessing it would have been to be among this crowd. Verse 34. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So we see a description of what was taking place here. The people were selling off excess property and taking that money and delivering it to the church, to the apostles, so that it could be divided among those that had needs. This is a very admirable thing that's going on here. And the people that were doing this are tremendous individuals. We're going to see in just a second about Barnabas was one of those. Now, was this a command that was given? No, it was not. This was something they just took upon themselves. Listen, you can give all you want to. If you want to give your entire paycheck to God, if you want to sell your house and give it to God, that's your business. That's fine. But there's nowhere in the scripture does it say to take it to this point. Scriptural giving is, I believe it starts at tithing. We're supposed to give our 10%. It's where it starts. I think we should go above and beyond that. We should give tithes and offerings. We should by faith give more. And, you know, unless God lays on your heart to give, then I don't think that you are required to give a certain amount. You need to follow the leading of the Lord. And evidently these people were led by God to do this, to meet the needs of their fellow Christians. They were selling their property and giving the money to the church to meet their needs. And we'll look at verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, that would be the Greek form of Joshua, I believe, or Joseph, excuse me, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have the first appearance of a pretty key figure in the book of Acts. That is Barnabas. Now, he's going to kind of lay dormant in the story for a while, but he's going to pop back up later. You'll remember Barnabas because he traveled with Paul. He worked with Paul in Paul's early ministry. This is that Barnabas by everything I can tell. I don't think this is a case where it's somebody with the same name. It appears most people seem to say that this is that Barnabas. So this is the first time he pops up. The son of consolation means a gift, comfort. So he's the someone who was a blessing. It is something you could kind of take from that. We see that he was a Levite, which would mean he was part of the priestly class. And that he was of the country of Cyprus, which is kind of interesting. He was not a Jew that lived in the Holy Land, but actually in this island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. He was already part of, I guess, the diaspora. You know, he was already out away from the Holy Land. And we see what he did. He did just like was described in the previous verses, that he sold his land, his home or family farm. He sold this property. And gave the money to the church. And can you imagine what a hero he would have been? What a great man he was. And can you imagine the great respect that people had towards him and the adulation that they would have had? Like, wow, that Barnabas, he is such a great guy. Did you see what he did? He must be some kind of wonderful person. And I can just hear it in my mind how people are just so amazed and really praising Barnabas, maybe not to his face, but you know how people are, they talking. I can just imagine, everyone is just talking about how wonderful a person Barnabas is and how great it is what he did. And with that in mind, we now turn to chapter 5, and we see a couple of people who seemingly were inspired by what Barnabas did, and they come up with a way to bring a little glory on themselves also. So with that, we turn to the sad tale of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Right here, they've done nothing wrong. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price. Now they're doing something wrong. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me go back just a little bit. Them selling their land, that's their business. There's nothing at all wrong with them doing that. There's also nothing at all wrong with them keeping part of the money, because it does not seem that they were commanded by God to do this. This is something that they, looks like they chose to do. I think that they wanted the honor and the respect that Barnabas was getting. So selling their land was not a sin. Keeping part of the money, I don't think was a sin. But what the sin was that they were deceptive about it, because they presented the money as if it was the entire cost of the land. So what they did was they wanted all that adulation that Barnabas had got, but they also wanted a little side benefit too, not just in money, but I think that they really wanted the kind of attention that Barnabas got. So, verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, let me set this up. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Ananias, Sapphira, they've sold this land. They've taken the money. They've given it to the apostles. And what it looks like is Ananias is the one that took it to Peter to give it to him. And I think he's, expecting, of course, a lot of praise and a lot of attention. Sapphira is not there yet. She must be out buying a new dress or something, spending some of that money. So as soon as he goes up and presents the money to Peter, Peter immediately calls him on the carpet about it. The Holy Spirit reveals to him what took place. Either that, or maybe Ananias was just really a very bad liar, or maybe he held out enough money that it was quite obvious there was money missing. I don't know, but I think the Holy Spirit revealed this to Peter. And of course, keeping part of the price of the lamb was not sinful. What was sinful was that he had lied about it. He was being deceitful in the process. Verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So the sin was not in keeping the money. He's never accused of theft. He is accused of lying. That he lied to God and to man in this deed. Verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. So he died. He expired. He's graveyard dead, as Jerry Clower used to say. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, of course it would. If a guy just got caught and his punishment was death, I think everybody would start paying attention. Can you imagine being in a church service where the preacher calls somebody down, they fall over dead? I think everybody's going to sit up a little straighter. Everybody else is going to be watching their steps too. So great fear came on them. And that's not the terror kind of fear. That's respect fear. I think people realized, oh my goodness, we were really... need to watch ourselves. We need to start taking this thing seriously. That's the kind of fear that's speaking about. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Of course, that means wound him up. It's not talking about like winding up a toy. That's, they wrapped them up like mummies. You can, I spoke a little bit about that in the series on John, how they prepared the body of Christ, that they would wrap up the body kind of like a mummy. So, basically he dies, they just go out and bury him. Well, Sapphira, his wife, has no idea. So here she comes in, and I think she's expecting just the royal treatment, but she gets something quite different. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So 3 hours later, here she comes. And by the way, 3 hours... Hebrew Roman time, that's you're probably talking that's 6 or 9 hours, I think. So verse number 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. So here he is, Peter is going to ask this question. Now Ananias has already been there and lied about it. Sapphira, having no clue what happened, is going to lie right here also. And she said, yea, for so much. So she said, yeah, sure did. That's what I sold it for. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Verse number 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So Peter calls her on the carpet, and he says, look, same people that buried your husband are going to bury you. She falls down dead. She's expired. She has passed over. She has crossed the River Jordan. She has assumed room temperature. She is dead. And the poor young men who just, they just showed up for church, and they ended up having to go do a funeral and play the part of the undertaker and bury a poor guy. Here they end. I can imagine they come back in, they're dirty, they're sweaty from burying them. And then Peter says, look, fellas, y'all got another one to go bury now. So I'm sure that they weren't very happy about that. Verse number 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I want you to point out something here. I've got underlined in my Bible three marks of the early church. If you look back to verse number 33 of chapter 4, we see that they had great power. We see also later in verse that they had great grace. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, we see that they had great fear. So three marks of the early church there. So with the passing of Ananias and Sapphira, the object lesson that they are in how serious Christianity is, that this is not a game, that God takes very seriously the purity of his church and the character, the pureness of heart of the Christian. So we look now, at beginning of verse 12, we'll look about the spread of the church's influence. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So, we'll go and read verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So we see here the public ministry of the apostles, that they are out publicly preaching, just like they were warned not to do a couple chapters ago. But they are out and about, and they're in the temple, they're preaching, people are being saved. Now, the rest of this verse, let me go ahead and kind of walk through this. This confused me when I'm studying, and if it confused me, the odds are it's confusing somebody else too, I hope. I usually tend to not be confused on things that everybody else gets. And usually if something confuses me, it's going to confuse somebody else, unless I'm just, you know, looking at it wrong. I do that sometimes. But talks about they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So that's talking about the apostles, that the apostles were at Solomon's porch, that's inside the temple court, that they're publicly preaching. And of the rest, there's no man joined themselves to them. The rest is talking about the rest of the Christians, and that they were afraid to join the apostles. Why? Because they did not want the same fate that Ananias and Sapphira had. They were very respectful of the leadership of the apostles, and they did not try to usurp any authority. They didn't want any of the limelight. They didn't want any of that that prestige. They were very careful to stay in the background. And it talks about, but the people magnified them. Well, so it's not the individuals in the church that are being magnified. It's the apostles. They just are pointing people to them, and they are the ones that are receiving all the focus. Verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So the result of this is that more and more people are being saved. The church is continuing to grow. In spite of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, in spite of the opposition, God is still blessing. People are accepting Christ, and people are being added to the church. More people are coming into the fold of believers. Verse number 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So we're going to see some of the signs that the apostles are doing, that they're healing people. Now, what was a sign and wonder? Is this, you know, God's modus operandi for all ages? No, it's not. But at this time, God is using these signs and wonders as verification that these men are approved of Him and that they are His witnesses. And let me kind of explain a little bit of this verse, that, you know, people are seeking them out. They're basically trying to get their friends and loved ones healed, in so much that they're laying them, just hoping Peter passes by. Now, it talks about being as he might overshadow some of them. That is not talking about people being healed because they happen to be in the shade of his shadow. What that is talking about is just that he passed close enough to them. What the apostles were doing was basically healing people. Anybody they came across, they were healing that needed it. And so that's what they're talking is. They were just hoping, because if Peter walked by, they knew Peter would stop and the heal them. Verse 16. Then came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Look at the extent of this miracle. All these people were healed. All about Judea, people are hearing about these men there, these apostles who claim to be witnesses of a resurrected Christ, and they are bringing all these sick people there because they know if they can just see one of the disciples, if one of the disciples just happens to walk down the lane where these men are laying, they're going to stop and they're going to be healed. And so the spread of that witness, talk about creating a stir. Not only are they preaching in the temple and hundreds and thousands even are being saved and converted, but the word has spread like wildfire throughout the region that these men have the power of God on their life and that they can heal the sick. So can you imagine how it's spread by this time? And this is what's going to lead to our next persecution. So, and we will leave it off there on a positive note. Kind of had a little bit of a sandwich type of a lesson today. I've heard that said, you know, if you're going to get on to somebody. If somebody needs to be reprimanded, you do the sandwich. You start with a positive, then do the bad, then you end with a positive. Well, that's kind of what we did. We started with a positive. We had a little negative in there, and we're going to end on a positive note. And I want to leave it that way. So leave us with a good feeling that the church is on the move, and people are being saved, and wonderful works are being done in the name of Christ. And that will do it for this lesson. I appreciate you listening. If you enjoyed it, you can check out more lessons at BaptistBasics.org. Click on the BBU tab, Baptist Basics University, and catch up with us on iTunes. Also, you can send me an email, webmaster@BaptistBasics.org. And also on Twitter, @BaptistBasics. There's a fan page on Facebook. So a lot of ways to get in touch with the website and with me personally. So I'd love to hear from you. And until next time, I appreciate you listening.